Listen, while you're on your feet, I'm going to go ahead and get to the word. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, familiar passage out of the CSB. And we're going to read verses 5 and 6, but then we're going to go to verses 9 and 10. And just so you know, the way Proverbs 3 is broken down, you have like these pithy wisdom statements, and they are often looked at separately, but they are part of a whole idea of what it looks like to live a life that is marked by obedience, and where obedience is, overflow shall follow. And if you get that, you already got most of the message. If you read Proverbs 3 for the pithy statements alone, you won't get the total instruction of wisdom. But if you read it in its totality, it will begin to unlock obedience in every area of life, and then obedience leads to overflow. So let's read the familiar passage and then go to the passage that everybody wants. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. We do this thing in my church. Participation is better than observation. And so I believe the scriptures are on the screen right here. So let's read verse 5 together when you catch the rhythm of the beat. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Verse 6 says, in all your ways know him, and he will make your paths straight. All right, let's go to verse 9 here. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Verse 10, then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Come on, may the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of his word. He says, if you obey me, you're going to live in overflow. And so I want to use for a title, topic, subject, and focus, in God we trust, living in overflow. Living over, look at your neighbor, look at somebody that you wanted to tell them a piece of your mind. Just look at them and tell them, do you really trust God? And you, now, if the person asks you with a little bit of attitude, you can look back at them and say, I love God. No, I ain't going to go to the whole song. All right, you may be seated. You may be seated. And so as we jump into this moment here of looking at what it looks like to live in overflow through Proverbs chapter 3, there are going to be a lot of different points and different takeaways, and hopefully it'll be kind of like a buffet where you go in, you get so excited, and you get so much on your plate, you wish you could take some home, but let me tell you the good news, you don't have to pay extra to take the extra home, amen? And so you're gonna have a lot of things, but here's one thing that I want you to be able to walk with. Three specific things I want you to be able to walk away with: the priority, the pattern, and then the provision. The priority, the pattern, the priority, and the provision of overflow. And that's what we're gonna look at. So let's pray before we dive into this heavenly meal. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, God, and we are grateful that you have allowed us to come into this space, Lord, that you want to do something in us that could not be done by anyone else. What you want to do in us today cannot be completed through a TED Talk, cannot be completed through binge watching a Netflix series, cannot be completed through just investments, through Bitcoin, Dogecoin, or whatever other coin that people want to find. But Lord, today you want to do something in us that only you can do. And God, when we are in the right position for you to do something in us, I truly believe we are in the best position for you to do something through us. So Lord, I even speak this as we kick off this overflow series, that there will be a unique overflow that will hit us in our personal lives, that will transform us from the inside out, that will be seen missionally as well. Father, we thank you for this time, and even as I preach, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Living in overflow. Now, this is primarily a generosity series, and I've found that most of the time, the reason why it's difficult for people to be generous is because they have not been given a total account of what they've already received. And so oftentimes people only hear give, but they don't realize what's already been given. So let me say it like this. Anything that you give is a response to something that was already given. How do I know this? You didn't make yourself come in this world. Somebody please talk back to me. Right? Something was given to you, so everything you give is only because something was given to you. Now, even if we look at this here, another aspect that I begin to think about is this idea. How many of us got kids in the room? Okay. How many of us have heard children say stuff like this? This is my car. Or, y'all want to come over my house. Now, some of us, if you ain't had kids, you about to understand what your parents looked at you, why they looked at you the way they looked at you when they said, you don't own nothing up in here. It ain't your car. You are riding in my car. And this idea that when children, they begin to take ownership in things that they don't own. And what I realize is, it's not just children. We do the same thing. You'd be like, yes, my car. Really? You give about 60 days without paying that note. The bank, the repo man, gonna remind you it's not your car. Right? Y'all about to eat this appetizer called nachos. Y'all ready? The house you in, nachos. Come on now. Like, you gotta realize that the things that you have are not really yours. And I know that pushes against the American dream and people trying to walk in financial peace and you know, well, I paid my car off, I got my title. Well, listen, you got to understand that car still has a shelf life, and that's not eternal. And so whenever God wants to take it, it's still not yours. The job that you earn because of your good degree, you have more degrees than a thermometer, is still not your job. I planted a church. I pastored a church. I set my own hours. Guess what, though? It's still not my church. How do I know? The Bible said, unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor, labor in vain. It's his. And so the breath you breathe, guess what? Not yours. Right? So this is why the Lord will say, or the psalmist will say, let everything that have breath be, praise the Lord. In other words, you have been given breath. It's your duty to give some of that breath back. Because what you have is not yours. Okay, so here's the thing. So the world pushes ownership, but we were never put in the earth to own. We were never put in the earth to own. When you look at the book of Genesis, he didn't say go and own the world. No, he said, rule, subdue. He was saying, let me be seen through you. In other words, while the world pushes ownership, God pushes stewardship. And when we try to own, we'll forget to steward. Because stewardship is not that it's mine. Stewardship is I recognize I have somebody else's good possessions in my possession. And because it's not mine, I need it to return back to them better than how they gave it. It means we are more managers than owners. You know, every month I'm reminded I don't own my house. You want to know why? Because money comes out my account to pay this thing called a mortgage. And it's like it's mind games. It's right here. It's written in plain ink. You sign for it, but any given moment, somebody could take it. So then I start thinking, if I steward well, this means the one who gave it can give me more. Because what I recognize is the bank didn't give it to me, God gave it to me. And so whatever the earth can move, the earth can take, but whatever God puts to stay still will always remain. So I serve an unshakable God that has unshakable generosity that then tells me to have unshakable stewardship. Oh, let me go ahead and get nasty for a moment. Here's the thing. Many of us have fair weather stewardship when it comes to honoring God, which means when it's good, I give it to him. But when it's tight, it ain't right, so I got to give it light. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Because whether it's our time, our talent, or our treasures, when pressure hit, the first thing, the first person we take from is the very one that gave us everything. I ain't got time to read my Bible because I got to write, because I got to work an extra shift because I brought this car that I can't afford, and I didn't realize I couldn't afford it till 6 months in, and now I got to work an extra job, and then my baby needs braces, and then I need contacts because I'm blind, and I can't see on my job, and I got to see on my job, and now I can't see a future, and now I can't read my Bible. See, the first thing. And so this idea that stewardship and generosity starts with the fact and understanding that God owns everything. He owns everything. I know everybody that's watching this might not be from the Hampton Roads area, but I love being back home, 757. My cell phone still got a 757 number. And so let me say it like I'm at home. God owns everything. He owned that jank and that jank too. Come on, somebody. Like, he owns everything. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, he owns everything. And when I get this, family, I'm going to get to talk about money in just a second and your possessions. I know y'all just waiting for me to just go ahead and mess you up with that. But like, when you recognize he owns everything, you begin to see him as Lord and you understand his lordship. When you understand his lordship, your worship can be better. And when your worship is right, your stewardship would be better. But if you don't understand his lordship, you're not going to worship him right. So that's why I don't get too bent out of shape. I don't care who in office. God owns it all. Because when we forget who's Lord, we begin to steward other people's stuff more than his stuff. And so when we get to this idea, our society swings on these pendulums or either these idols, the love of money, the power, and the sex. It's pleasure. It's materialism. It's intellectualism. Or let me say it like this. Intellectualism, we want to know everything. Materialism, we want to have everything. Hedonism, we want to feel good about everything. Hedonism, that's H-E-D. And now, if you never heard it, just Siri. Hey, Siri, what is hedonism? And like, that's when we want to feel everything that's pleasurable. And so our world operates on these things, our culture, our broken, sinful culture. And if we are not actively standing guard against it, we too shall fall prey. So, you know, Pastor Edwin had mentioned something in the intro about these last 18 months. I'm going to go ahead and put 2 years on. I'm going to round up now. Like, these last 2 years have not been friendly to many people for many different situations. You got the things that was on CNN and Fox, you got that. But you got stuff in your own life. You got stuff that didn't show up on mainstream news. You had stuff that just was on your news ticker, on your brain when you woke up. Me too. Yes, the preacher don't just be in heaven, you know, Monday through Saturday and then come down from heaven, incarnation, and preach on Sundays. Y'all know that, right? Y'all know that, right? We be having real problems. How you have problems? I have problems. You better believe, if it weren't for God, I will be a problem. Don't you mess with me. So what I've been doing is I've been seeking God in familiar places, asking him for fresh revelation. Because oftentimes we ask God for new, but really he needs to refresh something of old. And so when we ask God for new, we get obsessed with the new. Like, I mean, come on, man, there's an iPhone 13 out. It don't look no different than the iPhone 11. When the first three cameras drop, everybody's like, oh, snap, got to get the three cameras. Right? So I got the iPhone 11, right? That was my first iPhone. I was like, oh, blue bubble. You know, all of that, right? I got the iPhone 11, and then they going to come out with the iPhone 12. I was like, I just got the 11. But then it was like, oh, it's cheaper. So I went ahead and got the 12, right? I got the 12. And then they came out with the 13. My son said, Daddy, you need to get the iPhone 13. I said, boy, I ain't going to chase every new thing around here. You won't either. Because at that point, I realized I got to draw a line in the sand because I wanted the iPhone 13. So this idea of always wanting something new, but like, hold on. But then they got this cool update on the iPhone. I was talking to Pastor Edwin on FaceTime. He was walking through the airport looking like a really, really cool, trendy pastor. Had his little bag, his mask with his little logo. And his FaceTime was portrait. He was killing the game. And I said, hey, how you get portrait on your FaceTime? He said, man, oh, yeah, it was an update. See, I could have got the iPhone 13 and then still not had that, because some things you already have, you just need an update. You just need an update. Versus me being jealous, like, man, he got an iPhone 13, and assume something. Versus, like, he just got an update that's also available for me. And some of us are jealous or envious of what other people have, but you got the update. You just got to take the time to get to your power source and download it. You notice how the update don't happen when your iPhone is less than 50%? Some of us can't get an update because your battery dead. And so what we are being instructed to do is plug back into Jesus, get charged up so you can actually get the update. So he's trying to update our systems. It's still called the iOS, but he's trying to update the system. And the system that he's updating us today is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And when he updates you on this, many of us know it in different versions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. New King James, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he would direct your paths. Right? Many of us have heard that, quoted that, got it, tatted, put it on a screen, try to get a shirt with it. But what we realize, we believe that scripture in partial view. Trust in the Lord with the part of my heart that I want to trust him with. Lean on to my own understanding. Until I realize there's nothing else I can do. Like, we intellectualize, so we're like, I should understand it. Acknowledge him in some of my ways. No, it says all, in every way. And so when I get to this, so what's been happening to me in these last few months is I said, God, help me understand how to believe. It's not that I don't believe. I want to believe more accurately. Don't you know sin is when you miss the mark? And so it's like when you're not accurate. And some of us, we can have beliefs that are factual, true, but still inaccurate in application. So I said, God, help me understand what good is. Help me understand what faith is. And as I was reading Proverbs chapter 3, I realized, man, I am separating myself from the world again. And I came here to announce to the bridge publicly, I'm giving up ownership on everything I have. I'm giving up ownership because if I own it, I have to sustain it. I am not a sustainer. Because I am being sustained by the sustainer. So I'm giving up ownership. Here are three specific things. Y'all, welcome to my journal. Three specific things that I'm giving up ownership on. I'm giving ownership up on my righteousness. I'm giving up ownership on my own strength. I'm giving up ownership on my own understanding. And let me break that down for you. My own righteousness. Like, here's the thing, you are not saved by your own righteousness. Your righteousness is that of a filthy rag. It is that of a filthy rag. So understand this, because I want you to still hear Proverbs chapter 3 as the foundation of this. Matter of fact, put a pin there. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. I don't think it'll be on the screen, but if you got your Bible or something like that, you can read this. Here's what he says. He says, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. So Proverbs chapter 3 opens up and says, hold this word in your heart. Proverbs 3:3. Y'all sung this song a few weeks ago as I was streaming into service. He says, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you, but he says, tie them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So God's word, he says, let it be on your heart, in your heart, and rule your heart. Many of us got the word here. You can quote scripture, but you can't live it out. Because it ain't covered the distance, the 14 inches from your head to your heart. And so he starts off with the heart. And for somebody to know that the heart can be deceitful, it is indeed Solomon. Solomon knew. He says, man, I tried all those things. I've tried the intellectualism, most wise man in the world. I tried the materialism. And when you talk about money, I mean the dude had money. He had like a king from coming to America. He has his own money. Like, I was reading in the scriptures, it was in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, it says that this guy, Solomon, received about 25 tons of gold every year. That's not including taxes. Then it goes on when you read that chapter. I mean, he had his cups were full of gold. His sidewalks were like gold. He had necklaces. He had gold lions everywhere. Like everything. He was just bling out like Mr. Goldfinger. Everything was gold. Paul Wall had nothing on Solomon's Grill. Y'all don't know who that, anyway. Right, so he had all this stuff. So when Solomon says these words, I'm saying he was richer than you, he was smarter than you, and he had more fun sin than you. Y'all won't expect me to come out to preach your mouth. Y'all ever look at some people who sin? He's like, man, they sin so good, almost made me backslide. Come on, y'all. Let's be honest just for a little bit. You know what I'm saying? You mess around, caught their TikTok, and you like, see, man, that ain't even right how they just do that and don't even go to hell today. Right? Some people sin so good, it almost make you backslide. Solomon, I mean, he was a player from the Himalayas. He had it. And so you look at him, he had more girls than everybody else, had more gold than everybody else, and had more secular glory than everybody else. And he says, after all of that, my son, this is what I want you to listen to, though. I realize none of that satisfied. It's all vanity. What you need to do is get this word in you and let that be written on the tablet of your heart. Let it be a permanent thing. Because if you walk away, you'll be able to come back. And so he says, look, you got to trust in the Lord with all your heart, not some of your heart. So let me go back to my journal. Not my own righteousness. I recognize when I try to be saved by my own righteousness, I am making myself an enemy of the cross of Christ. I know that might be deep, might be reformed, but it's this thought of, if I think I can save myself, you know what I'm really saying? Jesus, you ain't had to do all of that. Or Jesus, what you did wasn't enough. Listen, I don't know if y'all ever been trying to help somebody out and then they act like what you did ain't enough yet. My God. You'd be like, you ungrateful, other than I would call you something, but I'm not going to let the enemy get both of us right now. So may the Lord bless you. May he watch between me and you. Because if he ain't watching, you don't even know. You're in the shadow of death right now. Right? Like, you just, when somebody's ungrateful or when somebody looks at what you do is not enough, you become an opposer. An enemy. And so for me to depend on my own righteousness is for me to say, Jesus, your mercy, I got mercy. I'm good. I can do it myself. I got enough grace. Listen, y'all, I am a very rigid person. People mess with me. My sin would not be ultra-liberalism. My sin would be ultra-legalism. And that's as bad. Because remember, Jesus had beef with the Pharisees. And the Sadducees, that legalism, because they were saying, well, if you're the Messiah, you got to do something more because I'm already doing enough. And so I realized I can't make it on my own righteousness. Then when I look at my own strength, you ever been in life at some point and you just realize there are some things that you just legit cannot control? Come on, y'all. I legit cannot. Like, if I go on my own strength, I'm going to kill myself. Not physically, mentally, and emotionally. I'm going to wear myself out. So I realized, now here's one thing. I might not be the tallest, fastest, jump the highest. Like, I play sports, like, all my life. But one thing that I had that it was just, like, natural gifting, I was and am to some degree, but I was really strong. Like, when it came to the weight room, I would eat the iron. I was that guy, like an iron addict. And so I was the strongest person on my football team. I'm the strongest person in my family. So when it comes to like physical strength, I might not be able to outrun you, but if I ever get my hands on you, it is Chris Smash. Like that. So knowing what it means to be strong physically, I realized I got to cut it off to know my limits spiritually. Because it's not only the strong survive in the kingdom. It's actually only the weak survive in the kingdom. So God told Paul, he says, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. And so what we have to recognize, you're not strong enough to handle everything. Because I recognize God is handling everything. He's inviting me to be part of what he's doing. Then I get to my own understanding. Fact of the matter is, there's a lot of stuff I just don't understand. I can get more degrees, I just don't understand it. I don't understand half the stuff that happened in the last 18 months. I just don't. because people start acting like children, people start bickering. It was just crazy. It was like, come on now, y'all. And then we had two people, like, we got, it was like, which 80-year-old is going to be president? It's like, how long are they going to live? Are they going to be able to make it through the term? It's like, I don't really understand. Like, it's just a lot. And so, but it's a lot I don't understand. But guess what? God never said, I want you to understand everything. He says, I want you to obey my word. So now let's hear this familiar passage again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Doesn't it sound like the first commandment that Jesus says is the most important commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That what I realized, I cannot, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult to give God anything until I gave him everything. Until I've given him my heart, it's going to be difficult for him to give, it's going to be difficult for me to give him my wallet. And so when people stand up at church and we do a generosity offering, people are like, oh, they after my money. No, we want your heart to love Jesus. Because when your heart truly loves Jesus, giving is now second nature. Why? Because he didn't ask us for anything until he gave. He didn't ask us for anything until he gave. He gave us everything. He planted a seed of sacrificial life so that we can have life and life more abundantly. So he gave, the Father gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So when I follow the pattern, generosity should beget generosity. When I recognize what's been given to me, I now would be freely, ready to give unto God and unto others. So what Solomon says here, when he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding, he's saying that give up yourself, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he would direct your paths. And after this, in context, Proverbs chapter 3, and after this, what you'll find is he then gives us these specific instructions in different areas. He talks about parenting. He talks about finances. He also talks about our relationships, all in Proverbs chapter 3. And now let me lead you to overflow, because once you obey Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, God says this in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. A lot of people want overflowing vats. They want filled barns, but they have not had an empty heart before Jesus yet. Until you empty all of yourself, he cannot fill all of you. God will not compete with idols in our hearts. So he wants these things to come crashing down to make room. And he's saying, what I have for you is so much better. If you just obey my commands, I put it in a divine equation. Obedience leads to overflow. Overflow to you, then overflow through you. And don't you dare limit overflow to material. Overflow to you, then overflow through you. I realize when I give God my dependence, he gives me direction. When I completely depend on him. So when I read Proverbs 3:9, because people, if you just read Proverbs 3:9 without Proverbs 3:5, you don't have the entire equation. And then you're going to be mad because you say God did not provide. He's going to ask, but did you submit? So when I read Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions. Now, let's just get this context just real quick. That honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of your produce. You got to understand, in the time in which Solomon was writing this, yes, things were counted, but more so how they knew the value of something, things were weighed. So what he's saying is, when he says honor the Lord, in Hebrew, honor is similar to saying give glory, and that is kabod, which means weightiness. And so he's saying whatever is weighty, use the weighty, valuable things to honor the Lord. And so this idea, if you was to do it in Hebrew in Proverbs chapter 3, it would be like this, kabod Yahweh. See, all right, let me mess with you a little bit, because kabod is the same thing that Moses asked for. He's like, Lord, show me your glory. He was like, show me your kabod, because that means to weigh down on something. So Moses was saying, I don't want to just see your power. I see your power. I see your provision, but I want to feel and be under your presence. So Lord, show me your glory. Let your kabod weigh down on me. It's like, put your gold chain of glory on me so I can feel the weight of your glory. That's what Moses was asking for. So what Solomon says, not only do I want him to put the weight on me, what I'm saying is I want to give my weighty things back to him. Y'all almost got it. So this idea of kabod Yahweh is almost flipping it. I'm not just asking God to show me glory. I'm giving God glory. Now mess with your Christianese, because we say stuff like this, give God glory, and we say, oh, hallelujah. But give God glory is, I'm going to give you the most valuable things of me. My mouth is only trying to represent what I've been doing all week. I want to give you the most valuable things of me. So when it says kabod Yahweh, honor him with the weighty things. I need to honor him, not just with my possessions, but my people too. I need to honor him with everything that I consider valuable. Because in that time, you got to understand, later on, Solomon's going to talk about wisdom is like silver, like gold, and more precious than rubies. He's saying all these things that have a lot of weight. That's how we know what God desires. He desires the weighty things. God doesn't want a bunch of people. He wants heavy people. I know all of us been trying to lose weight, but gain some glory. Gain some of God's glory and be a heavy weight in the spirit. Because when you carry this weightiness to him, you'll learn how to carry weight and don't break. Okay, come on. Because you'll learn how to carry weight in the sense of when you're carrying the weight, it won't break you down to worship the weight. Whether that's good weight or bad weight, y'all almost there. The good weight, God bless you. That's a burden. Now, have you ever noticed the more money you get, the more problems you see? Puffy said it too. It's like when you get to this idea, sometimes many of us are burdened because of the blessing. Because you're not carrying the weight to the right place. There you go. Because now you feel like you got to be the one to manage it. But also, let me talk about the bad weight. See, remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares. Remember in Matthew chapter 11, he says in verse 28, it says, come to me, all you who have labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, will you learn how to give weight to the Lord the right way, whether it's good way in honoring him or the bad way in asking him for help? He's saying, when you learn how to walk in the weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, the weight of God, you'll be okay waiting on God, the W-A-I-T. But until you learn the weight, you ain't gonna be able to wait. And so get your weight up is what I'm saying. So he says, honor, kabod Yahweh. Give him glory. Give him the weighty things. Honor him with your possessions and the first produce. This means give God your first to keep God first. Give God your first to keep God first. So this whole idea of giving him first, we got to recognize sometimes your first is most of the time your first is your best. The other day, I got the update that my paycheck had came. It's a really exciting day. It's kind of depressing at the same time. Because as you see it come in, you begin to see it go out. Y'all ever notice that? It's like you came in. Like, I don't know if y'all get paid every 2 weeks, once a month. But it's like it got in. You waited a long time for it to get in. But it didn't wait a long time to get out. Like, why do I feel like these visits are unequally yoked? You know, I eagerly await you. I got all these preparations for you. What I'm going to do with you. I'm going to take you out to Amazon. I'm going to take you out to my favorite restaurant. And then you go, but you stay. You'll come back with me. But you know, when I was looking at it, as I was looking at our account, the thing that I began to rejoice in was as it came in, it's like for some reason my automatic tithing, like we do an auto draft, it actually hits before my pay hits. So I'm almost like, make sure I got extra tithes or something. But it's this thing that's so automatic that I don't even look at any of my money without looking at what God already has. So part of this overflow challenge this month is some of y'all need to start tithing, number one. And we do believe in the 10th. I know people are like, you know, 10th, that's Old Testament. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. No cap. Give more. The idea, though, maybe you say, well, I can't get the 10. Give first. Start there. Because honoring the Lord with the first fruits is saying, God, I trust you with all the other fruit. So I got to honor him with my first so I can trust him with the rest. Because once I've done that, I know he's in control. And then maybe you're thinking like, okay, maybe you are tithing. You're like, no, I got that check mark. Preacher didn't get me that time. Anybody ever played dodgeball in sermons? Nope. They were like, sexual lust. Nope, I ain't did that in 2 days. Nope. Right? And so this idea, though, some of us are like, no, I already do that. Maybe God says, that's good, but now it's time for you to go over and beyond. That maybe you could be more of a blessing, whether it be to your church or to a missionary or to someone else. And so don't just be like, ooh, look at all this I got saved up. You are saved. Savings are good, but don't depend on your savings to save you. Don't let your savings replace your Savior. And so money is an excellent servant, but a terrible master. So no matter how much you get, you still got to keep on giving. You know, when I was getting my work study check when I was in college, anybody know what work study is? I would get paid, you know, $150 once a month, something like that. I don't even know why I did it. Now that I think about it, but I would get $15. So I was like, oh yeah, it's easy to get 15. But what happens when that 15 becomes 150? Then it gets harder. But then what happens when that becomes 300? Most people ask for blessings to get increased without asking for the discipline to increase as well. So when somebody's asked to tithe and you're finally making that six-figure salary, you're like, well, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of breath and grace too. Right? You want it. You want the job, right? You want the pay. It ain't that you got to pay. It's just your way of honoring. Y'all got me all caught up. Okay, let me keep going. And so honoring the Lord with the first fruits of your produce. And then that's the process, right? This is the pattern of reverence. So you don't allow your possession to possess you. But then you get to this place of, he says, verse 10, this is the overflow. Then your barns will be filled, like completely filled, and your vats will overflow with new wine. And the idea of new wine suggests that there's greater joy, that there is new joy that is flowing. Let me connect something with you. That when you connect Proverbs 3:10 with John chapter 2, you'll see a picture of the New Testament in this Old Testament passage. John chapter 2, Jesus shows up to the wedding. They have ran out of what? Wine, which was a symbol of what? Joy. They had no joy even though they was at a party. It was limited. The wine was not overflowing. And so now God gives to the earth the first fruits so that his vats can overflow. You want to know what his vats are? It's our souls coming in. And so he gave the first fruit of Jesus Christ that he might restore and make wine out of water. In other words, take something that's not worth that much and add some divine value to it. And so likewise, when you understand what has been given to you already, you'll know God still operates in that system. So he says your vats will overflow with new wine. There's new joy. Some of our overflow ain't even about changing your bank account. Some of your overflows is about changing your contentment. It's about changing your gratitude. It's about changing your joy. It's about changing your peace. Oh, I'm preaching now because many of us wanted more money, but you needed more mercy. Many of us wanted more or wanted a bigger salary, but you needed a closer walk with your Savior. And so this overflow, I'm telling you, when you get the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, perseverance, when you get overflow there, this means everything else is extra. Because I'm living in a virtuous spiritual overflow. Family, normally I would close with these really exciting to see Jesus moments. And, And I'll tell you about how Jesus was a seed that was sown into the earth. And so when they buried him, they really just planted him. And so the law of reciprocity always says that we will reap what we sow. And so he was sown into the earth, but he sowed life into death. And then out of death, he brought life, resurrection. I would normally tell you how all of this fits together by seeing it on the cross, but it really does. It all does fit together on the cross. But as I was praying for the Bridge Church, I realized here are some things that people miss often. One, we must realize that Jesus, yes, indeed, is the Savior of our soul. Holy Spirit is the sustainer and the sanctifier within us. But if we read Scripture in its totality, I don't want us to end our sentences or our understanding of God at a semicolon or comma place. I want us to get all the way to the end. Y'all hear me? And so let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to give you some very practical things that you can live out, okay, that you can legit live out that showed me overflow in a way I had never seen it until I was studying to come here. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. I want you to see verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 and 20, and it says this. The Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding. By his knowledge, verse 20, the watery depths broke open and the clouds dripped with dew. In the NLT, it says, by his knowledge, the deep fountains of the earth burst forth. Okay, so I had this picture of a geyser. Y'all know what a geyser is? And it's like, so it's like this water spews from under the ground. When you go back to the days of Noah, when the flood came, you got to recognize people like, oh, it's going to rain. It had never rained before, but they had vegetation. How? Because he was keeping the earth watered by these underground currents that everybody couldn't see, but they only saw the produce of. So what he did was, when the flood happened, he released rain from above, and water came up. Something began to burst here. So it was like this. The earth got swallowed. We think it just rained enough to flood the earth. No, he released. So God has dams on the water around the world, and he's saying, if I release them, I flood it. But it's this undercurrent that produces something. So in other words, also God has blessings and virtues that he wants to give to us, but he's saying it's the undercurrent that counts. So when he says in Proverbs 3, verse 20, he says, by his knowledge, the deep fountains of the earth burst forth. Here's the word that I begin to hear for the Bridge. That this overflow sermon series and this season is about to release the bursting blessings of God from below. He already got wells waiting to be released. And so many of us are looking, but he's saying, if you wait and you honor me and you understand how I created the earth, you understand how I'm about to bless you. It's about to come from places unexpected. And when he's ready to flood you, you'll be surrounded. It'll come from above and beneath. And so this overflow was never meant to be one direction. Even the Garden of Eden had four rivers that was flowing in it because overflow was never meant to be one direction. And so don't just look at your job and expect a pay increase as your overflow. No, don't look for another, what's some checks that people were getting from the government? Stimulus. Stop looking for the stimulus to be your overflow. No, it is this. Recognize God already has things prepared and something's about to break open. I need somebody with some faith to go ahead and release some faith right there. Something's about to burst open for you. It's about to break loose. Everything that the devil thought he had held up, God says, for such a time as this, I'm about to release, and my promises are yes and amen. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Lord has planned for his sons and his daughters. And so your overflow is something's about to break loose. So what does it look like when you're walking in overflow? Overflow for you. He protects your steps. He protects your sleep. He protects your soul. All this is in Proverbs chapter 3. I'm giving you homework. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 22. It says, the sound wisdom in the NLT says, sound wisdom and discernment will refresh your soul. Your overflow is going to be a refreshed soul. Right now, there's a great resignation in this entire culture because everybody's worn down from a pandemic. You need to be refreshed in your soul. And God wants to refresh your soul. He's going to protect your steps. Proverbs 3:23, then you will go safely on your way. Your foot will not stumble. Some of us scared to step out on faith because we're not sure where faith is now. So you're stuck. I want you to be unstuck. I want you to burst open in faith and know that God has given you security in your steps like he gave Joshua. He says, wherever you put your foot, I will give you dominion. God is about to release some dominion in y'all. Edwin, I ain't even playing that one. He's about to release dominion over this church, that wherever you step, he said, I've given you security. So don't you walk out on the, don't you walk out of church insecure. I'm not sure what's going to happen. That's the fear of the world. No, he's widened your path that you won't slip. Not only will he protect your steps, he also will reward you with sleep. I know I want to talk about money, but you got to understand. This idea, Proverbs 3, this is what he says, verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will lie down and your sleep will be pleasant. Some of us can't obey God because you're tired. You're worried. All these emotions and the mental health crises that we're dealing with, it's because it goes back to Proverbs 3:5. It's not that you just ain't gonna trust God. It's hard to trust God in an untrusting world. He said, but if you trust me, something different is going to be about you. You're going to sleep every night. And then what does it look like for overflow to work through you? You will be helpful, you will be harmonious, and you will be humble. You want to see change? You can run around all you want, but be helpful to people. All this is in Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 27 to 28, he says, you will readily help others because your life is overflowing. He gives us this thing. Then he says, not only with this, but you'll also be harmonious. You won't start strife. What's wrong with the world? You know why some of our resources are dried up relationally? It's because people started strife. You'll be harmonious because when I recognize God reconciled me through Christ, when I was an enemy, I can look at my enemies and say, you know what, God? You can forgive them and you can reconcile this too. You'll be harmonious when you are living over. You know what? You know why it's so difficult to give people grace? Because you don't know the grace that's been given to you. You know why you know why it's hard to give to people? Because you're not sure if you got enough. And some of us don't know if we got enough to care for other people. So when we ask people, how you doing? We halfway don't want the answer. Because when they say bad, you're like, look, I ain't got nothing else left, dog. You doing bad, me too. You wanted some encouragement? You ain't by yourself. Like. But this idea of being harmonious. And lastly, when you live in the overflow, you will walk in humility. Proverbs 3:34, he mocks those who mock, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Humility is the greatest invitation to God's activity in your life. So you want to live in overflow? God will open up your generosity when you recognize all the generosity he's already given to you. Then you will see overflow to you, your sleep, your steps, and your soul, all protected. When that's secure, you'll be generous to everybody else. So here's what I want to do for us. Can y'all rise to your feet? I want to pray for you today. And Pastor Edwin, you can come up right after this here. What I'm realizing more and more is that the enemy can keep us operating with old operating systems. We'll never learn to live in what we're asking for. People ask for it, but really, how does that impact anybody else? If you live in an overflow, you should be a sweet aroma to people around you, your spouse, your children, your coworkers, your church, when you live in an overflow. Because when people are not, it's hard to be around them because they're not living in peace. They're living in strife in themselves. Let's change the narrative. So when I walk in a room, I don't walk in a room for what I can get. I walk in a room seeing what I can give. I don't walk in a room asking for somebody to stroke my ego. I go in the room looking for who can I encourage that's downcast. I don't walk in a room just looking for love to get. I walk in the room giving love. The life of overflow is seen in your virtues, then it'll be seen in every other area of your life. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If you're here today and you're saying, look, I have some idols that have been keeping me back from trusting the Lord with all my heart. Some of us, there's sin in your life that you have never trusted God with your heart at all. One, there's an invitation today for you to give your life to Jesus. For you to say, God, I recognize today, had it not been for Jesus, I still would be headed towards eternal damnation. But because of Jesus, I have received the gift of salvation, and I am free from the penalty of sin, and I can walk in eternity with my Creator. You've never given Jesus your heart. That's the first invitation. The second invitation is this. If you have things that you have clung to give you security and stability that compete with God, it's not that you have to go sell your house, sell your car, break up with the person. I ain't saying that. I'm saying you need to reprioritize things in your life. If that's you today, I want you to take your first step of breakthrough. If there are things that you know you need to lay down, can you just lift your hand? Say, God, this is my way of surrendering whatever it is that was competing with you. Instead of complimenting my worship to you. You have things. There you go. I see those hands. You know what your hand represents. Father, I pray our idols, our struggles, our scarcity, our fear, those things will begin to come crashing down. And that your love, your grace, and your overflow will begin to come into us right now. Lastly, here it is for all of us. Father, I lift us all up, myself included. Lord, that we will indeed do what these scriptures say. Lord, that we will live with radical obedience that will lead to radical overflow, for that's your divine equation. So God, we decide today to trust in you with all of our hearts. Every aspect of our hearts. We decide today to lean not into our own understanding. We surrender to you today. We acknowledge you in all of our ways. The way we live, the way we love, the way we lead, we acknowledge you in all of our ways, in our location, our vocation, our recreation. We acknowledge you in all of our ways, in our health, in our wealth, in our relationships. We acknowledge you in all of our ways. Direct our paths, Lord Jesus. Lead us in the way everlasting. God, we thank you. We honor you for the overflow that's coming. And so we posture ourselves to receive it, not just for ourselves. So God, we said, bless us, so that we can be a blessing to others. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.